We're beginning our study in Luke chapter 3 today, and this chapter is broken down into kind of three main parts. In the first part, we have an introduction of some people, and again, we find there's no accidents with God, and the Holy Spirit records for us the things that are needful for the church, and so there's some relative application for the church here in the things that we learn. And in the beginning, we're introduced to a bunch of folks there in the first couple of verses of Luke. And then we find them mentioned again, according to God's sovereignty, in the Acts, the fourth chapter, for why they're here. And we look back, and it always just never ceases to amaze me that all the things that the Lord brought to play, all the things that He determined, all the things that He worked from the beginning of time to get these people here at this point in time to do what His counsel had before determined to be done. Just amazing. The Roman Empire. Then the next thing, we are reintroduced to John, and an interesting thing that when we left chapter 2, Jesus was about 12 years old, and John was 6 months older than him, so they're both in their tween years. And now, as we get into chapter 3, they're in young adulthood. Jesus is about 30, and John is 6 months older. So they're in their ministry period now. And John is entering into his mission. And we'll look at that. And then the last part deals with the genealogy of the Lord, and takes it all the way back to Adam. And there's just a list of names, and I'm not going to go through them in this class and say, here's this person, and go back to the Old Testament and find them, and here's what their name meant and all that stuff. But it's interesting to find Jesse, David. It's interesting to find him, all Abraham, all the way back, Joseph, all the way back to Adam. In this lineage. And in Matthew, there's another lineage that's given that just takes him back to Abraham. But you can spend time there if you want and just look at all those begats that the Lord gives us to show that He's the Son of Man. And so with that, we'll start off in Luke chapter 3 and we're going to read probably down through verse 8 there. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, gives us the exact year and who's in charge, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene. Lysanias was, and that word tetrarch means ruler of a fourth. So this area of the Mideast was divided into four areas under the Roman governorship, and these guys were, these tetrarchs were, just means ruler of a fourth. And and then it says Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Now it's interesting to note that there was only really supposed to be one high priest, but they had taken it upon themselves to kind of share that job. And isn't that funny how religion changes things to accommodate their needs? Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, the river Jordan there, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth." All those things kind of like in the city of refuge. All the barriers were to be taken down, removed, and smoothed. And I always think of that road going over to Lincoln City. You used to have to kind of wind through the mountains, and it was crooked and slow and tedious. And when we first moved here from Alaska, we said, "Wow, they're building a new road through there," and it only took them like 18 years. The Panama Canal was dug in a lot less time. When they finally got it, man, you just sailed through there just straight as a string, and it was just, you bypassed all these little burgs and schools and everything, but man, it was nice when they got it done. But it just always reminded me of they filled in the gullies, and they chopped off the top of the mountains, and they dug their way through this one and smoothed out the way, and it's, boy, it was sweet. "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And he says the axe is being laid to the root, and every tree that doesn't bear fruit is going to be chopped down. And so we look at this first few verses, and we could go over to Acts chapter 4, verse 23, about these Pontius Pilate and Tiberius Caesar and Herod and Philip and verse 26-27 of chapter 4 of the book of Acts. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." It's just the sovereignty of God declared so clearly in this opening verses here. And so we have the priests, the religious leaders, we have the rulers, the kings. And then at the end of verse 2 there, while all that was going on, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So he was out there in the wilderness. Kind of remind me of Paul, you know. He said, after he was saved, he conferred not with men, but he went right out in the wilderness and got a little education out there from the Spirit. And he was out there in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, it's interesting in these verses here, you know, a lot of religion, they claim that you need baptism for various things. You need it for admission to it's kind of an initiation into the church. You want to join the church, got to be baptized. You want to be saved, got to be baptized. it's kind of been turned into a works thing, and a lot of it's attributed to this verse here, baptism for the remission of sins. Well, in verse 2 there, it says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Well, that's unto, and that's the Greek word eis, and it means into or unto, and it's a preposition that indicates a direction in the accusative case. For those of you that, like me, that missed out on Mrs. Wells' English class, grammar class, but it's a word that kind of indicates motion or direction to, and if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it says it defines it as a point reached. And so it's important to keep that. They kind of translate it one way one time and another way another time, and kind of as suited their purpose. And so they said he came into the country. That's the same word as baptized for the remission, the baptism for the remission of sins. For is the same into, same word, same Greek word. And so it kind of helps us understand that a little bit better here, and what was trying to be accomplished. The mission of John, the purpose of John, it's important to kind of keep the context here. The mission of John in Malachi 3, so I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way of the Lord. And the messenger of the covenant then shall come into the temple. And so there you have it, some key verses. John chapter 1 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John 1:33 says he, the same that let me read that so I don't goof it up there, but chapter 1 verse 33. John is saying, I'm not the Christ. In verse 31 says, I knew him not, but he that he should be made manifest to Israel. That was why John was there. He was to make Christ manifest to Israel. He was supposed to announce the Lord coming. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water. That was his purpose. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him when he baptized him. We find that a little bit later in Luke chapter 3 here. And he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize was the Holy Spirit. He was sent. He was in the wilderness, and the Holy Spirit sent him to baptize. The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that when that happened, when I saw that is the Son of God. So he identified that. And so we have this purpose of John was to announce the Lord, the messenger of God. And so with this identification in accordance with God's purpose, we're looking at John and his mission, and he was announced in Luke chapter 1, he will come in the spirit and power of Elijah, Elijah the Tishbite. Elijah, and we learned that word Tishbite meant Turner. And remember, if you remember back to Elijah, you say, how long halt you between two opinions? You're going to serve these fake religious idols, Baal worshipers, or are you going to serve the living God? And John said, he will turn many to the Lord. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. That's from Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, Elijah the Tishbite, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to go out and preach all these scriptures from the Old Testament that said he's coming. He's here. He's here right now. And that was John's mission. In chapter 1 of Luke, verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, or that the last prophet. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And then the next word is, the next line is so important. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring on from on high has visited us. So it's not, you need to do something, you need to repent, you need to do this, you need to do that in order to have remission of sins. The remission of sins comes through the tender mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which has visited us, the day spring from on high that we looked at, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5. He doesn't get you down and scrub you with a Bible. That's not what that, there's a term, it's called washing here, but it's just a metaphor for spiritual activity that takes place in a believer. And so again, we look at why and what John baptized for was to bring to their attention remission of their sins. That word remission is a cool word. You look that word remission up and it just says freedom. Freedom. We always close our lessons from John 8. The Son make you free. You are free indeed. Not free to do whatever you want to do, but free from the penalty of sin. Free from the bondage of sin. Free from all that. You know, when you do something and you link your salvation to something you did, you just never get the full use out of it. It's just something you did and something you can undid, as it were. But when you're depending on Christ, that changes not, as our pastor brought out again the other day. he takes care of it, of the issue once for all. And so as we're looking at John's mission and why he was baptizing, in Acts, the 19th chapter, if you turn over there briefly, Acts, the first five verses of Acts chapter 9, this was the understanding that they had to the people that were a lot closer to John than we are, except that we have all the scriptures, so I guess we're just as close as they were. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Well, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, and he explains John's baptism to them. He says, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. He said, he's right behind me. I'm going to see him pretty soon. And when he saw him and he had people following him, he says, there's the Lamb of God. Go with him. Follow him. So he baptized with the baptism of repentance. And that word repentance, it really has to do with a turning from where you were to, and an attitude about God to what it is after you've been born again, after you've been regenerated, a believing that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 3:11 says they were baptized unto repentance. And that's the word here is in Luke is baptized for remission of sins. It's the same word. But in Matthew it says they were baptized in relation to repentance. They were turning from worshiping who knows what? Self-worship. That's the worst thing. It's self-righteousness. So in context, we find that the baptism of John was in relation to announcing to the people the physical coming of the Lord for the purpose of laying down his life for the remission of the people's sins, for the freedom from that. He came into all the country, heralding, declaring, proclaiming the baptism of repentance, this turning. And for the remission, the freedom of sins. John Gill said, unto the remission of sins is not for the obtaining the remission of sins. As if either repentance or baptism were the cause or part of pardon or sin, it's not the cause. It's an effect. The sense is that John preached that men should repent of their sins and believe in Christ, who was to come, and upon their repentance and faith be baptized, in which ordinance they might be led to a fresh view of the free and full forgiveness of their sins through Christ, whose blood was to be shed for many to obtain it. That's how John Gill explained it. The context regards the people identified in Luke 1:16, where he says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Turn them from what? What were they doing? What did they need to be turned for? Well, we have a good example of that in John chapter 4. Seems how the baptism of John was for the purpose of identifying with a turning from idolatry, a turning from ceremonial religiosity, from deciding for yourself what righteousness is and what it takes to obtain it. Turning from that to the true God and Savior. In John chapter 4, we have this, the woman at the well that you're all familiar with. She came there at a time when nobody else came there so she wouldn't run into people and have a bad time. But, you know, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he was there waiting when she got there. In John chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou as well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou saidst thou truly. And the woman said, I see that you're a prophet. you called my truth out here. Then she does the religious thing. Well, we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about what things I've been up to. Let's talk about religion, because that's easy. Let's talk about works. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's saying, it really doesn't matter. You know, you say this, we say that. Who's to say who's right? John is saying, turn from that. Turn from that. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. They weren't really doing it either place. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. That's what John was declaring. The Messiah is here. She says, I know Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things, like what just happened. He just told her all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. So it was a turning from all this religious junk. It was a turning from, well, my way is as good as anyway, because this religion says do this, and this religion says do that. There's enough of them out there that take your pick. My way is just as good as their way. And you hear all that kind of stuff out in the world. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to. My church is out there in the woods, or my church is down on the lake, or I get close to God when I'm doing this or when I'm doing that. And they're just denying the truth of the gospel in that. And John says, y'all need to turn from that. And turn to he that's coming after me. And it wasn't really, his baptism wasn't really a declaration of their being identified in Christ through baptism, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection like we do now, but as much as it was stating their belief that Christ was coming, the Messiah is here. And indeed, he is here. And the baptism of John declared that they turned from their former false beliefs and believed on him which should come after him. That's on Jesus Christ. That's what it says in Acts 19:4. That's what Paul said. John preached that they should believe on him who was coming after him, that is on Christ Jesus. In Acts, the 18th chapter, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently of the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So he didn't have quite the full gospel picture there, just from the baptism of John. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews and publicly by showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that he was here, that he was the Messiah, and he's here right now. he was there. By this time, he's not. He was risen again. So it's important that, you know, in religion, they have all these ideas about baptism, and it's just a identification process. The physical act of baptism didn't have any efficacious value apart from identifying with Christ and declaring faith in his finished work of redemption. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a metaphor there about baptism from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. that word baptize, it's from the root Greek word for that bapto is to whelm, to fully envelop, to surround. And so while they were in the desert coming out of Egypt, They were overwhelmed by the grace of God. He took care of them. He fed them. He gave them the cloud by day. Down in they're pretty close to the equator there, so it's probably in the 110s in the daytime and in 105 at night. They had this nice cloud, this nice shady cloud that kind of shielded them from the blistering sun and showed them that God was with them all the time in the daytime, and they had the fire by night. They were baptized, it says in verse 2, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They passed through the midst of the Red Sea and walked over on dry land there. And all did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And then it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Even though they'd been exposed, even though they'd been whelmed by this cloud and this fire and all the miracles that got them out of Egypt, all these things they were exposed to, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, if you go over to chapter 4 of Hebrews, it said, the gospel was preached unto them, same as unto us, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And then he goes on to talk about them not entering into rest. It's just a picture of them still sticking to their own works for their own righteousness, doing what they always did. Well, let's build an idol, and we'll say that's what got us out of Egypt. And let's go back to the world and all those things. It's just an example of useless religion trying to get in on what they perceived as the latest religious work. That's what we find here in Luke. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Well, what's that mean? Your old religious ways don't count for nothing. You had the baptism in the wilderness. You can't be baptized now and still stick to your old, well, you're going to go down to the temple tomorrow and offer up all the lame and the halt and the fake stuff and the money changers and the profit making out of religion and the power that you exercise over all the people, holding them in bondage to this stuff that you've made a mockery of. Who's warned you to come here and... They just said, oh, we want to be baptized too. That's cool. You've been baptizing all over, and we've all heard about it. And there's a lot of people coming to you for baptism. Do me. He says, no. Bring forth some evidence of a work of grace in your heart. Bring forth some evidence that you understand what those sacrifices are that you're doing every day. What do they mean? Who are they talking about? In Ezra chapter 4, as Norm was teaching there on Sunday, the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of captivity were building the temple. And they said, we want in on that. And they said, no. You got nothing to do with this. They said, well, we seek your God as you do. Only over here instead of over there. We sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. We're kind of doing the same things as you're doing. We're kind of the same. Why can't we help you? Why can't we be baptized? And he says, you've got nothing to do with this. You have no idea who or what God is. You have no understanding of God. You're not of God. You want to be baptized, bring forth some evidence that indicates a work of grace in your heart, that they should believe on him, that's Christ, who should come after John. That is Christ Jesus. That was what it said in Acts 19:4. And a little bit later, we find Jesus being baptized of John in Luke 3:21 here. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open. And in the other Gospels it said he came up to John and wanted to be baptized, and John says, oh, I'm not even worthy to tie your shoe. How can I baptize you? He says, that's fulfilling your mission, John. You're here. You are the messenger of the Lord saying that he has come. I'm here. You baptize me. The Holy Spirit comes down, says the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It all fulfills everything. It all fulfills the law. It fulfills the scripture. He said, it fulfills righteousness for you to baptize me. And so he baptized him. Not because Jesus had sins that he needed to get shed of. He baptized him in accordance with John's baptism to fulfill righteousness, till I say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's here to pay the price by his death for the remission of the sins of my people, to free them. That word freedom from that sin. Freedom from, it doesn't mean you're just freed from ever sinning again. We all know that never happens in this life. But it sure frees you from the penalty of it. It frees you from the guilt of it. It humbles you and makes you say, I have an advocate with the Father that has loved me from before the foundation of the world, that paid my price in my place. The baptism of John declared he was here. The messenger of the covenant is about to step into the temple. We'll close there. We went over time a little bit. So as always, from John chapter 8, be free.